But Dale taught business classes. This is Dale Carnegie, on how to deal with relationships and deal with people. And he was the first, pretty much the first person to do this. And out of those classes, this book was written and born. At the time, there wasn't really any books like it. I should make it clear that at the time he wrote this book, he was not a practicing Christian. He grew up in a very staunch Methodist family. His mother hoped he would be a missionary, actually. Unfortunately, he came out of college and kind of left the way. But throughout the entire book, you can see there is biblical principles throughout the entire book. There's verses to back up every single one of his main points. And I think it's really important, if we read it through a biblical lens, to see some of the important steps of maintaining friendships and relationships. So with those main points, and honestly, if you want to sum up the entire book, it's really, let's look at things from other people's perspective. Honestly, the golden rule. And he does quote the golden rule several times in the book. So his first main point is, don't criticize, condemn, or complain. Criticism often makes people defensive instead of changing their behavior. He gives many examples of people that could have been criticized or were criticized and refused to change their behavior in the book. Give honest and sincere appreciation. Recognize people's efforts genuinely rather than using flattery. And we're not going to be able to go through all these today, and that's perfectly fine. Become genuinely interested in other people. Ask about their lives, remember details, and listen attentively. Smile. A warm, genuine smile creates a positive first impression. Remember and use people's names. This is something I'm absolutely terrible at. A person's name is emotionally significant to them. Be a good listener. Encourage others to talk about themselves and avoid dominating conversations. Talk in terms of other people's interests. Frame conversations around what matters to them. Avoid arguments. Winning an argument often means losing goodwill. And admit when you're wrong quickly. It builds credibility and reduces conflict. So before we look at any of these points, I just want to reemphasize the golden rule, because that's basically summarizing all these together. And it is the most important rule to apply to friendships and relationships. Matthew 7:12 says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." So with that in mind, we're going to look at just a few of these. The first one, don't criticize, condemn, or complain. So I think we're all aware that we are not allowed to condemn people. That's in Luke 6:37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So obviously, God is the only one that gets to condemn people. And I just bring this up, if you've been reading the trial of the woman that's strangled her three children recently, I've said some very harsh things, and it's eating those words. Reality is, we don't get to condemn people. The next and most important one that Dale speaks of in his book is criticism. And really, there is three different applications or types of criticism. There's criticism of sin in someone's life, which is necessary and biblical. There's criticism of performance of someone who is under you in an organization or in a business, which is sometimes necessary. And there is criticism of someone else when they are not sinning, and that is not necessary. And that's what Dale talks about the majority of the time in his book. So first of all, criticism of sin, even that is to be done from a heart of love and gently. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." King James says, "from a spirit of meekness. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." Sometimes criticism or correction of someone's job performance is necessary in life. It isn't needed as often as you might think it is, but sometimes it's unavoidable. It's always to come from a heart of love and genuinely wanting to help the person improve. So how are we to criticize or offer correction the right way? Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Dale breaks this down for us even further. Step one, first, start with what the person did right. You can always find something if you look hard enough. And some of you are like, are you sure? Yes, you really can if you look hard enough. Number two, gently transition to the poor job performance and emphasize the performance, not the result or the person. For example, this report didn't get filed on time. Not, did you fall asleep at your desk? You're so lazy. Number three, let them save face by acknowledging how it could have happened to you given the circumstances. And again, we're looking at things through the lens of how would I feel if I was in their shoes. If necessary, acknowledge how you have made mistakes in a similar area. It's important to note, again, this should be done in private, never publicly, unless that's unavoidable. Number four, ask questions instead of giving commands. Asking questions about how they think they could do better makes them feel like they're helping solve the problem with you. Example, what do you think is making this difficult to get these reports filed on time? Not, you need to get your act together. Lastly, but definitely not least, praise any little bit of improvement that you see from there forward. So if you approach criticism in this way, Dale claims, and I definitely agree with this, you will see a lot more positive change in that person. Now, next type of criticism is when it's not related to sin, and it's completely unnecessary and will harm relationships. So just simply don't do it. It's that easy, right? You might pitch it as a joke, but the person takes it seriously. And it's not a matter of sensitivity or being manly. The reality is the Bible, there's many proverbs on this, and I could go through a whole list of them. When you make a joke that is coming across as a small amount of criticism that has a sharp edge on it, it sinks into that person's heart, and they will remember it and be resentful about it for far longer than what you realize. My mother used to say this was her favorite phrase, if you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all. So when you see me being quiet, maybe there's a lot of mean things going through my head, or I'm thinking, or I'm tired, but I'm just simply saying that that was her favorite phrase. And this type of criticism, Dale, again, spends a lot of time talking about how much it can damage friendships. When you criticize someone in conversation, whether they're present or not, it can damage your friendships. So people may leave wondering, if they criticize someone like that, what are they saying about me behind my back? So don't forget that when you're criticizing other people. Do you remember Calvin's ping pong ball object lesson that he had? And he talked about the closer friendship you have with someone, the bigger a chance you have of influencing that person. When you make critical jokes of someone or someone else that's not present, that cup is getting smaller and smaller and the ball is getting bigger and bigger. Then we're going to talk about how to make it the other way around by moving on to our next point, which is give honest and sincere appreciation. Recognize people's efforts genuinely rather than using flattery. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider, not your own lips." The King James uses the word edify a lot. It comes from a Greek word meaning oikodomo, which literally means to build a house. So we are called by the Bible to build each other up. So why is it that we Mennonites find it so difficult? And I'm going to profile us all here, but this is not all Mennonites. And I'm not talking here about, I was supposed to give this disclaimer at the beginning of the sermon, but I want to hit it up now. This is stuff that I need to work on. This is not something that I thought, well, this church needs to work on. Whenever topics coming into my mind, the reason I'm passionate about it is it's something I'm looking at my own life that I need to work on. So just remember that. Obviously, I hope that it's something here you can take home with you to work on in your own life. But why is it that Mennonites seem to struggle to compliment other people? Dale referenced a little bit a few Sunday school lessons ago that, you know, we have a German background. And in general, German people of German descendants are much more blunt people. Well, the first reason is that as Mennonites, we believe that our comments are going to come across as flattery and will simply boost the confidence of the person and boost their ego and their pride. We don't want anyone else to be prideful, right? So we definitely should not compliment them. Yes, there's a distinct line in the Bible drawn between praise and flattery. Praise nourishes the souls of other people, and that words of affirmation are a way for other people receive love and encouragement. And it is essential because when we are working hard to serve each other, those words encourage and build each other up. If you dry up that encouragement, that's one of the ways God sends us love, is through other people. Flattery, on the other hand, is an exaggeration usually used to manipulate people. It comes from a selfish place. Proverbs says, those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. 26:28 says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And Dale Carnegie spends a lot of time drawing the distinctive line between flattery and genuine praise. Flattery is a lie and an exaggeration of the truth, and has a hidden agenda and is usually used to try to gain something from someone. While genuine praise is recognition of something that is real, a genuine effort. And we're going to talk about effort versus results here in a minute, because that's important. But there's no hidden agenda with praise. You're purely giving it out of the love of your heart to build and encourage another person. And we're specifically instructed to do so. And honestly speaking, most people can tell the difference between genuine praise and flattery. So when it comes to talking about compliments or giving someone praise, the next obstacle is, well, I don't see anything that's praiseworthy here. Well, that's the problem. When you're looking at someone and looking at ways to give them praise and encouragement, you might be looking at results. And that's not where it starts. You're supposed to start with effort. Everyone, if you look hard enough, is putting forth an effort. And if you praise that effort, believe it or not, they will try even harder. What happens if you withhold that love, when you purposely and choose to withhold that praise, which is a form of manipulation, you are actually going to shut down any chance of getting a good result. If you criticize, condemn, and complain because you're not seeing the results you like, you're actually going to get a far worse result than what you wish for. And these rules have been put into practice for 90 years, and there's a reason this book is a bestseller. So I'm just claiming this. This is my own family. This is mandatory reading, and I think this book should be mandatory reading for everyone. Hopefully, in your youth. It's been 20 years since I've read the book, so I was re-listening to it on Audible, and I still fully agree with everything that he has to say. But again, praising effort is critical. If you look hard enough, you'll find that everybody is putting forth some form of effort, and praising that will definitely yield better results in that person and make them feel loved, which is very important. So just putting that out there. But there is people, and you need to be watchful of this, that purposely and intentionally withhold compliments, words of affirmation from other people. You may think, really? Yes, it's for real. And that is a form of manipulation. And they believe in their mind, it's a carrot on a stick. Well, if I withhold this love, if I withhold this compliment from them, they will work harder for it. And that is a form of narcissism. And I would highly encourage you to study up on narcissism. That could be a sermon in itself. I don't have time for that today, but you do want to read up on narcissism, and it's very, very damaging if that is in a leadership role in an organization or in a business. My dad goes around, he actually says this, that he's a recovering narcissist. Narcissists are actually a lot more common today than you will realize. If you met me at 18 years old, you'd think I was a narcissist, and I still work very hard on it. So it's a lot more common than you think. Again, just putting that out there, that there's many different reasons and ways why you may not be receiving words of affirmation, whether people deliberately are withholding it from you, they genuinely don't see what they want to be seeing, or they feel like they're going to make you prideful, whatever reason. That's not all the reasons either. But again, just make sure that you're making intentional effort to praise people for the efforts they're putting forth. It goes a long way in friendships and relationships, and people will naturally want to be friends with you if you do that. Another point I want to make here, moving on, is gratitude. And that's just simply thanking someone for what they've done for you. That is a form of affirmation, but it's separate in a way. And if you thank people that are underneath you, even if you're paying them and they're on your payroll, thanking them for the hard work they put in is really, really important. If you have a waitress that you're already tipping, it's still your obligation to thank them for the good service and praise them for what they have offered. Even if your cup of water is empty, it will be so starkly different from the typical behavior that they experience, it will blow their mind. You'll be their favorite person. And if you ever come back to that restaurant again, doesn't matter how poor your tip might have been, there's a limit there. But, and this is not an encouragement to tip badly, but honestly speaking, a compliment is almost worthy the same as compensation in an employee's mind. And there's actually statistics and studies to prove that it's right neck and neck. Affirmation and appreciation from the boss is almost even with compensation and importance. And there's actually statistics and studies that prove, not that you would want to do this, but you can compensate someone slightly less. And if you appreciate their work more, they will stick around. It's proven. So just, again, something to look into. And again, I'm not encouraging you to pay your employees less. Become genuinely interested in other people. This is something that my dad does very well. You can learn a lot if you have a genuine interest in other people. I'm going to pick on him because he's not here, but he can get someone to talk about what they do for a living, and they can ramble on for half an hour instead of 5 minutes, because if you know what good questions to ask, you can get someone to talk about themselves for a very long time, which is the whole point. And once they do that, they will feel closer to you, not out of a form of manipulation, but because from your heart, you're genuinely interested in wanting to know what is important to that person, what makes them tick, and what can I learn from them. In that mindset, you can really get somewhere. And in today's world, it's very rare. We care only about ourselves, and I'm speaking myself here. You know, the internet feeds us whatever we want to be interested in, and we social media, and we go out into the world and we expect other people to act like that, that they're going to be interested in us. The reality is that we as Christians, in order for us to be an influence, again, like that object lesson, we have to be genuinely interested in other people. So ask about their lives and remember details. Don't be selfish and only care about yourself. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to interests of the others. And it is a natural and default position for us to care only about ourselves and what's going on in our own lives, but the Bible calls us to be different. So an aside benefit of that is, honestly, you're going to learn a lot. Everyone has a small piece of wisdom or a tip to share, and you'll be surprised at the amount of information you'll learn and the time you'll save by, hey, just in the course of conversation. The next, and probably one of the last points we're going to get to, is smile. This is a very rare thing today, and my daughter will routinely come up to me and goes, Daddy, smile. Are you happy today? And this is actually one of the reasons I'm having this sermon this morning is that, like, man, I really need to work on this stuff, because parenting, all of these principles can be applied to parenting, especially the criticism thing. I'm very, very hard on my daughter verbally, and it has negative side effects far greater than we realize. We need to make sure to praise our children for the efforts they're putting in. Not saying you're so smart, but we appreciate the work you're putting in to studying or whatever that may be. So smile. A warm, genuine smile creates a positive first impression. Proverbs 15:13. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. There's another book that I'd highly recommend. It's called Louder Than Words, and it was written by an FBI agent, Joe Navarro. And he references a study by Albert Mehrabian, that dissects how much of our communication comes from our mouth and how much of it comes from our nonverbal cues. And it's very shocking. Words we actually say are only 7% of the communication that is received. And I should preface this by saying, this is when our body language and what we are saying do not agree. When they do not agree, our mind subconsciously is absorbing this. 7% of what we are saying is coming out of the words that we say. 38% is your tone of voice, and 55% is your body language and expressions. Only 7% is the words we choose. So if we're going around like grouchy people and going, don't you want to be saved and don't you want to be, they're not going to be really hard to sell God's love in that sense. And Ken Davis used to have this old joke as old as time. You can always find the Christian in your church that's been saved for 25 years and I've been so happy. And we like, Ken said, well, then tell your face, you know? And up here, I'm probably frowning because when I'm focused, I frown. But the reality is that a smile goes a tremendously long way in warming up someone to receive what you're trying to communicate. So there's times we're not filled with joy. There's times we can't, that we really genuinely cannot smile. But truthfully speaking, that's a lot rarer than what you think. If you choose to smile and choose, as it says in the, you know, our favorite verse in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things, about such things. So if we think on those things, if we think to choose, which we can do, to think on those positive things in spite of all the money that we lost on investments and the flat tire and the refrigerator that's not working and all the negative things in our life, and we choose to smile anyway, believe it or not, that can backfeed into how we feel. A lot of the time, you'd be surprised. But there is times that you are clinically genuinely depressed from physiological reasons, mourning the death of a loved one, that there is times for grief and to be sad. I'm just simply saying that it can be a deliberate choice, and it can make a huge difference in how we are perceived. There's a lot of other reasons here, a lot of other things I could go over that are from this book, but I would just say this again. Our relationships and our friendships, how we go about them is going to be a direct impact as to how much influence we have over that person. If we're going to have any chance of leading others to Christ, we're going to have any chance of having true and genuine friendships like Jonathan and David had, where their souls were knit together, it says. And every one of us craves that. When you heard Randall speak, every one of us wants a friend that genuinely understands and gets us. If you want to have that level of friendship, you're going to have to start with these basic principles, because it's really hard to be friends with somebody that does nothing but talk about themselves for 3 hours straight. And that's one of the points we skipped over. But being a good listener, the Bible says, be slow to talk, quick to listen. Genuinely getting people to talk about themselves and appreciate who they are and what they are going through, all those principles will make a massive difference in how we go about our friendships and our relationships. And again, this is not to be critical of any one of you. This is something that I know I need to work on just from Darcy telling me to smile. Are you happy now today, Daddy? So, with those thoughts, I mean, I think that essentially, I'm going to close with this verse. Matthew 10:16 says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So we are to go out into the world and eat with the sinners, not be influenced by them. But in order for us to have that influence, we have to have those good relationships, not to just hit them over the head with criticism. We are to know how to communicate and get along. We are to be the salt of the earth and the leaven in the dough. We have to go out and be with those people. Then we might as well understand the principles of how to make it happen. So I was going to read 1 Samuel 25. It's a very long story. It's about Nabal. And Nabal, you know, you read the chapter, yeah, he was selfish and greedy and didn't want to share with David. But the reality is, I mean, it says he was surly and mean in his dealings with everyone. And God struck him dead. I don't think God's going to do that to us for being mean and surly in our dealings. But the point is, Abigail was very polite and wise, it says, and she smoothed everything over, saved his life. After she came to tell him that she did so, he literally had a seizure, and then God struck him dead 10 days later. I'm sure that you could go in there and dissect a sin that took place. But, you know, at the end of the day, it was coming from contempt in his heart that he had towards David. And he left that fester because he refused to have good relationships. He refused to work on himself. And that's another closing thought I want to have as well, is that it's very easy to listen to all these things and be, man, I hope XYZ is hearing this today. I hope that person is understanding they need to change this. The Dale Carnegie in his book says, the only person you really have an effective way of changing is yourself. And if you do that first, you will influence the change in other people. And that's the best way to go about it, not thinking you're going to somehow change other people before you change yourself. So thank you for your attention this morning. And I hope that each one of you has a blessed week ahead. And sorry, I don't have your free book here. But anyway, what is the song, Brian? Lord, prepare me. Okay. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this group of believers this morning that we have to encourage us and to love us and to watch out for each other, and just pray that we would each apply these principles to our friendships and our relationships, and that we would show your love to those around us and to each other, that we would edify one another, and that we would listen to each other and be present with each other where what we need. And I just pray that you would give us that wisdom and that spirit, and just pray that you would help us to take the time to work on ourselves and apply these things to our life, and especially to my life, Lord. And I just pray that you would give us a spirit of peace as we go about our daily life, that we don't want to argue and conflict with those around us, but that we have peace and that we seek out peace and love and have a genuine heart that appreciates other people and where they're at. And I just pray that you would give us a good week ahead and a good night's sleep tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.